about where they're spending money. He said, I will never buy anything more than what they buy. But some people got greedy eyes, and they're not faithful. I ain't even got into this. I'm still in the introduction here. My Lord. I thought I was going to just breeze through this in 20 minutes, but y'all are working me. Listen. Why is this message important? I'm going to close. We're not really going to even get to the meat of what I want to talk to you about today. But unfaithfulness is a blessing blocker. When you believe in God for great things, and if you're not, and if the devil can move you into a place where you're not faithful, then the blessing that God wants to bring into your life will be cut off. Not by God, but by your own actions. See, God requires faithfulness. And when he finds a faithful person, he lavishes them with blessings. So it seems to me that we ought to be like, man, so how can I be more faithful to God? How can I be more faithful to God? Because I know God loves me, I know he's playing good, and I want to please him, and I want to do his will. And I want to hear. How many of y'all know them seven words you want to hear? Well done, what? What kind of servant? Good and what? Faithful servant. Faithful servant. Faithful servant. Good and what? Faithful. Everybody not going to hear well done. Because they haven't been good stewards and they haven't been faithful to God. Means that they are disloyal. And let me tell you another thing. Unfaithfulness is an indication that you have a divided heart, that you have two masters and you're trying to serve both of them. You got a divided heart. Your heart's divided, split, which means you have disloyalty there. Because Jesus said, you're going to love one and hate the other, or you'll hold to the one and despise the other. He said, you can't serve two masters. And yet people try to do it every day. Your heart can't be divided. Because if it is, sometimes you're going to lean toward God, sometimes you're going to lean toward the flesh. And you got two minds, you got two visions, you got two masters. And you're trying to accommodate both of them. You're trying to have the best of both worlds. Trying to have the best that's in the kingdom and the best that's in the world. And let me tell you, and they don't mix. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You have to be single when it comes to faithfulness. God have to have your whole heart. He don't want a piece of your heart.
You have been listening to Living by the Word with your host, Greg Tejada, pastor of the Word Christian Center in Alexandria, Louisiana. I trust that you received the word of God that will change your life and make you strong. This message is available for a gift of $8 postage paid. If you would like a copy of today's message, call us at 318-442-8100. That's 318-442-8100. Or write us at P.O. Box 13195, Alexandria, Louisiana, 71315. We invite you to join us every Sunday morning at 8:30 or 10:30 a.m. and on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. for worship service. We're located at 4701 Lee Street, just two blocks off MacArthur Drive. Until next time, may God richly bless you. Jesus.
Jesus.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I...
Circling the globe with the glory of the gospel, this is the Movement of Christ broadcast, featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II. Preaching the uncompromised word of God, Dr. Montgomery is pastor of the Greater King David Baptist Church, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and ministers to the needs of all people through the love of God. Join us now for an anointed message from God's word for your life today.
Very familiar verse of scripture. Just want to stop by here. Don't know much about what the Lord wants to do in it. But it's 2 Chronicles 7:14. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. This very familiar verse of scripture is loaded with principles, and certainly profitable points for us to live by, to operate in, to walk in authority of. One of the things that I love about this verse is we use it many times in revival settings and evangelistic settings, but what's truthful about it is important to realize God was speaking this word to his own people who had distanced themselves from him in the relationship and in their walk, and God wanted to bring them back, unite them back to him, to be in right relationship and fellowship with him. One of the things that's so important is understanding that while we build temples, and churches, and synagogues, in the name of the Lord, what God wants more than brick and mortar is for us to have hearts, fleshly hearts, not stony hearts, that fill themselves with his presence, that his glory, his spirit, himself is a sum of our lives, or some makeup of our lives, how he wants us daily to be more like him, to reflect him in our walk, to reflect him in our talk, to reflect him in our living, in every aspect of life. And so when we understand this word today and understand that God says, if my people, which are called by my name. Now, this is one of the first things that I think is important for us to recognize, is God is dealing with this word to the believer, not historically only to the Jews, to the Israelites, but to his people in present day times and future times until Jesus's arrival back on planet Earth, or in the sky rather, to meet us. It is his desire that we understand who we are and whose we are. If my people. Now, what again is so important about the whole text is how he gives right in the middle of him saying what he expects from his people, and then at the end what he'll do for his people, has the responsibility of what his people must do themselves. And we can spend all day on God's part, but God doesn't have the problem. Did you hear what I just said? God does not have the problem. In other words, we don't have a problem with God backing up his word. We don't have a problem with God honoring his word. We don't have a problem with God lying and saying he'll do one thing and turning his back on it and making it out of a lie. We don't have a problem with God promising something and not delivering like we do with us. So what is most interesting to me in this verse is not so much that he says, if my people which are called by my name, and then he gives us four parts, and then he says, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. He comes back in and he closes out by showing us what he will do procedurally. Then will I hear from heaven. That's procedure. Well, let me just walk back through it and then I'll come back and give you your four parts. If that's possibility, my people, that's personal, which are called by my name, that's paternal, shall humble themselves, that's preparation, and pray, that's power, and seek my face, that's a privilege, and turn from their wicked ways, that's progress. Then will I hear from heaven, that's procedure, and will forgive their sin, that's pardon, and will heal their land, that's prosperity. Now listen, we don't have a problem with God doing his part. What is our part? To get our prayers answered, what is our part? To have God pleased with our lives and our walks and our talks, what is our part? It's right here where he says, shall humble themselves. Now that's the first prerequisite for God doing anything worth anything for us, when we say we are his children. Do you know, God rather not you say you belong to him than to belong to him and act like you crazy. He'd rather you just not say you're no Christian rather than you to go out there and claim you're a Christian and act any kind of way. Show up on your job acting like somebody who's ungrateful for job, employment, work, robbing and thieving time and material, etc., and acting any kind of way and not being productive like a child of God would. God gets tired of us presenting him one way when we claim that we are his children and act nothing like him. He wants us to have a word in business. If we say we're going to pay our bills, in a contract, pay our bills. Well, let me tell you why I know you got a problem with that, because you don't even pay your tithe. So I know you wouldn't going to say amen about paying your bills. You know what I'm saying? Somebody called, we change our voice, tell them I'm not home, all the rest of this kind of stuff. That ain't the action of a Christian. If you don't have it, you need to get on the phone and explain, listen, I don't have it. This is the reason why. This is when I'll try and have it. You have to represent. That's why the word of a Christian don't mean much to folk in the world. On top of the fact we don't act peculiar, we try to act just like the world. We try to fit in where we can get in and get in where we fit in. We want to be like them. We want to talk like them, look like them, dress like them, act like them, but we want to be different from them. No, that doesn't work that way. People want to know, if God is real in you, what difference has he made in you? And I got news for you. When he's real in you, people can tell. Matter of fact, they're the first ones who can tell that you don't do the things you used to do. They're the first ones to tell that there's something unusual about you. You don't cuss as much. They notice you don't talk about people like you used to talk about them 24/7. Every time you open your mouth, it's somebody or another you're talking about. They notice things like that. They notice little bitty things. You shout the shouter down in church on Sunday, but do every damnable thing you can do Monday through Saturday. and you wonder why you can't get them to come to church with you. I'd rather you, some of you, just not tell them what church you go to. I go to one of them churches down there. I'm not sure. You gonna act like that, you gonna be out there dropping and mopping the floor and carrying on, then won't come up here and sing in the choir. No, no, I'd rather you not. I'd rather you not. God would rather you not. And so the first thing we've got to realize is, one, he says that we've got to humble ourselves. Humility is the beginning of saying to God, God, I surrender control of my life to you. Now, he can take it anytime he wants. He can take not only control of your life, he can take your life in a moment's notice. Matter of fact, without a moment's notice, he can allow anything he wants to happen to you without your permission. He doesn't need your permission to do anything. He's God all by himself. He's sovereign. And so when you've got to realize, when you say you belong to God, there ought to be signs that you belong to him. That there ought to be something in your makeup, your DNA makeup. There ought to be something in your talk, in your walk, in your laughter, in your speech, in your business transactions, in your daily life that says to people, you belong to God. There ought to be something about you preferring to humble yourself than sit high and mightily in the big chair all the time, on the top pedestal all the time. Can't ever humble yourself, can't ever take the low road, can't ever say I'm sorry, can't ever say you go first, can't ever say anything that suggests that you have humility about you. And you wonder why the impact that you're supposed to make on folk is not there. You'll be surprised how much God can do through an humble life. You don't have to be the one screaming to the top of your lungs. You can whisper. And more folk will be more interested in your whisper than someone shouting from the top of their lungs saying nothing. You have the ability through humility to walk in such a way that folk are curious to know where you're going. Where you're going because of your humility. The fact that you'd rather be a peacemaker than a troublemaker. That you would humble yourself to the point where God gets the glory and you'll settle for the goods because you know he won't share his glory with anyone. Not when you think that you are greater than he is. And so he says to humble yourself. What makes this so important is this humility must be voluntary. Humble yourself. Not God humbly, because when you bow down, it's a different struggle than when he knocks you down. It's one thing to get down on your own. It's another thing for him to set you down. And see, when you recognize that there is a place and it's not always for you at the top, but sometimes a low, meek, and humble way, that God receives the glory from this, and that one day, somehow, when it's time,
He will elevate you in due season. You trust him. Everybody that's going fast don't get there quick. Have you ever been driving down the boulevard, Florida Boulevard, or Airline Highway? You got some foolish person, light turn, pass you by. Hey, you just driving at normal speed. This fool is at the red light. By the time you get to the red light, you don't even have to brake. It changes for you. Scurry! Going off again. They get down there, wait restlessly, because they don't understand that the signal lights are in sequential order. And if you catch them right, you can get them all without having to brake. But trying to get there faster and catch the one before you get it, if you happen to get that one, you still gonna miss the next one. You don't always have to be the biggest and the best when it means stepping on others, and when it means lifting yourself in pride. Humility, where God is glorified, where Jesus is magnified, where the Holy Spirit is utilized, and where you are edified. That's the kind of humility that he wants. And then he says, and pray. That's the second part, because they are in what's called a progressive order. You can't pray until you first humble yourself. Once you humble yourself, then God will hear you. You remember the publican the Jewish man who came, the Pharisee, to pray? The publican would not as much as look up to heaven, bowed his head, beat on his chest, and said, "Lord, have mercy on a sinner like me." Paraphrased. The Pharisee stands up. He's looking around. He's shouting out, "Lord, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this sinner." And he starts talking about all that this sinner does, what he doesn't do, and he pays his tithes, and he fasts twice a week, and all of this stuff. Jesus looked at his disciples. He said, "Now who do you think went to his house justified? In God's sight, maybe in man's sight, as he stood with this public display, may have sounded good, but God knew the heart. This man humbled himself, and to God that was greater than this great speech about who he was and what he did and what he didn't do, and he was putting on all of this for an outside show. But he humbled himself, the sinner, and God heard. You need to stop trying to get man to hear you and get God to hear you. And the only way you're going to get God to hear you is if you humble yourself before God. And I've got news to you. He'll turn a listening ear to you. And pray. Pray. Communicate with God. Some people say, "Well, I don't know how to pray." Well, let me say, you might not know how to pray like church folk pray. You might not know how some seasoned prayers pray. You might not know how people know how to get up in church and pray. But if you know how to tell God how you feel, you know how to pray. Even if it's no more than, "Lord, have mercy on me." That's praying. Praying is simply communicating from your heart to God's heart.
saying how you truly feel, what is real in you. God doesn't want all of these flowery words and all of this stuff that sounds good and makes for a long prayer. And man, whoa, he can pray. He prayed 20 minutes. When I really started praying, man, at 2 minutes, I was thinking about what I'm going to say. Didn't take me but 66 seconds to say the Lord's Prayer, Our Father which art in heaven. You say that. It's only 66 words. Now, if you want to stretch it out, Our Father which art in him. Heaven with me. But if you just say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Ain't gonna take you but 32 seconds or more to say that. I said all that in 2 minutes. I'm like, okay, I'll catch you next time because I ain't got no more to say. Because I didn't know how to pray the way the traditional folk pray. And I struggled with that, getting all of that together like that. And then struggled with putting it in a harmonious tune. And then making a sweet moan in a beautiful tone. I had a problem with that until I learned that's not me. When I was a little boy trying to learn how to pray, my grandmother taught me sitting at the counter how to pray. And she said, baby, all you got to do is tell the Lord how you feel. Just talk to him and let him know. First of all, he already knows everything you're going to say. So when you say it to him, you communicate to him, you're telling him, I want you to know from me how I feel. Because he already knows everything. And it made more sense to me. And from then on, I was talking to him and talking to him. And before I know it, it then became strengthened and lengthened out to times when it had been so long. I'm like, no, it can't be that much time. That's right. But because I had now learned how to effectively communicate with him. Not for show. But telling him how I felt. Telling him thank you for things he had done that I wasn't sure I had ever said thank you for. Going back and looking over my life and thinking about how he picked me up and carried me. Yes, just like that story of footprints in the sand. When I looked and only saw one set of footprints, I had to realize later that I didn't know then that it was him carrying me when I only saw one set of footprints, and tell him, thank you for what you've done for me, for where you've brought me from. When I didn't even know myself, and praying. And all through the Bible, I started learning to look at prayers, to listen to prayers, even counting the words of prayers. Some of the best prayers were short prayers, small prayers. But here's what I found. They were powerful prayers. They were not filled with all of the flowery words we hear a lot of times in church. They were right to the point to God. They told him what they wanted, what was on their mind. God heard them, and he blessed them. That's the kind of praying that makes a difference. And then he says, and seek my face. Again, you can't see God's face until you learn to pray. Once you pray and communicate with God, then you know what you're looking for and you know how to communicate in that now search for him. Seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And you seek his face when you desire to want more fellowship with him, than always begging him and asking him and petitioning him. T- just Lord, I want to talk to you. I just want to sense your presence. I want to share fellowship, commune with you. I want to be with you. Because in his presence is fullness of joy. And that's what the believer really needs to know, that when you seek the Lord, listen,